All right, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew once again. And Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew and chapter 6. In our study together last time, we gave an overview of what we have seen referred to as the model prayer. And you remember the model prayer is an outline for prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples so that they might be able to have a prayer life that would result, first of all, in God's name being honored and glorified, but that they also would have a prayer life that would result in their own prayers being answered. And so now we're going to go back after going through that overview where we went through the whole thing last week and just sort of hit some high points. But now we want to go back through. We want to look at the whole thing and in a more detailed exposition. And our desire in this study is that we'll learn the keys that are needed in our own life, that we might be able to have a prayer life that is exactly what it ought to be. Satan doesn't mind if you pray as long as you pray wrongly. But if you start praying right, it's going to make him very upset because he knows that your prayer life is the key to your spiritual growth and your spiritual power with God. And so it's some very important things that we're going to be looking at that we need to understand. That how we pray, now please understand this, how we pray is not optional. A lot of people have the idea, well, you pray your way, I pray my... No. How we pray is not optional. The Lord Jesus made the point very clear. Notice in verse number 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, the first part of the verse, He said, after this manner, therefore... If it appeals to you and if you like it and if it kind of fits your person, then pray like that. No, He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's how we're supposed to pray. Here's the outline that He has given. How we pray is not optional. He's given us the pattern to follow, that our prayer life might be what it ought to be. And so we're to follow His commandment when it comes to our prayer life. And so let's begin by noticing in verse number 9, the beginning of the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. One writer has noted this. He said, these six words do not even comprise a complete sentence, but they contain a wealth of information. They contain a wealth of truth. Great statement. Great statement. So as we consider the message of this first phrase, I believe we'll discover the wonderful truth that prayer, when you come right down to it, prayer is all about resting. It's all about resting. So I want us to notice three main facts that we can learn from this opening phrase. First of all, we learn, number one, there is a relationship. There is a relationship. In many religions around the world today, their gods are presented as angry, vengeful, merciless, tyrant-like deities who use men for their own pleasures and for their own purposes. In fact, I've seen some statues of gods that frankly were quite frightening to me, you know. He may be a god, but I don't want to meet him on a dark alley somewhere. I mean, you know, that's spooky stuff. But that is not the God of the Bible. See? That's not the God of the Bible. That's why when Jesus was teaching men to pray, He taught them to pray. Here's the two key words. Our Father, which art in heaven. our Father which art in heaven. Notice two points that are very clear as we consider this. First of all, when we realize that prayer involves a relationship, I want you to understand letter A, it is a family relationship. It's a family relationship. Number one, there is a personal Father. There is a personal Father. In the Bible, we find that God revealed Himself to the people of Israel. And He revealed Himself to them by His various names. In fact, sometime if you want to do a really interesting study, get your concordance and just go through the Bible and study the names of God. As God would reveal His names to the people of Israel, really what He was doing was He was teaching them more and more and more about Himself, about His own character, you see. And these names that God revealed to the people of Israel concerning Himself, these names would be used by the people during times of special need. For example, if a Jewish person had a need in their life, then they would call on Jehovah Jireh. Found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, the name means the Lord will provide. So if they had a need in their life, then this was the name that they would use in their prayer. They would also refer to the name of Jehovah Shalom. If they were anxious about something or they were worried about something, then they would address their prayer to Jehovah Shalom, Judges 6:24. And that name means the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. If they were going through a time in their life when they were lonely, then they would call on Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48:35. It means the Lord is there. Wherever they were, when they were feeling lonely, they could pray that prayer to using that name, knowing, you know, wherever I am, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. If they were going through a time in their life when they needed direction, They needed to know which way to go, which decision to make in their life, then they would call on the name Jehovah Rohi. Psalm 23:1, the Lord my, what is it?
Shepherd.
Yeah. The Lord my shepherd. If they were going through a time in their life when they were sick, they would call on the name of Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26. It means the Lord our healer. And on and on and on we could go. We're not going to do any more. There are many others that we could mention. But you see, here's the wonderful truth that I want you to get tonight. Here's the wonderful truth I want you to get. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, all of those names that are found in the Old Testament are summed up in one. Our Father.
Amen.
They're all summed up in one name. Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. All men know God as their Father in the sense that He is their Creator. All men live, they have life because God has given it to them. So in a sense of creation, all men know God as their Father. But in the sense of prayer, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, then and only then are we able to know Him in a spiritual relationship and have that relationship which allows us to truly call Him our Father, you see. Our Father. That's why John declared in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now folks, it doesn't say He's our Father in so many words, but if we are His sons, that makes Him our what?
Father.
Yeah, it's there, isn't it? It's there. We are His sons. He is our Father. And as our Heavenly Father, we honor and glorify Him as our Father when we come to Him with our needs and our desires. Now, a minute ago, Brother Tim led us in that good song, Tell It to Jesus. I like that song. It's not scriptural, but I like that song. It's kind of like the church's one foundation. That's not scriptural either. But I like it. We sing it sometimes, you know. Not really a scriptural song. Truth of the matter is, when we come in prayer, the commandment is from our Savior that we are to address our Father. That's who we talk to. That's who we tell our problems to. That's who we call on in our time of need. That's who we speak. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, he said, for this cause I bow my knees. Notice now he's going to talk about prayer. And he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when Paul prayed, his prayer was addressed to the Father. To the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now the flow of the text and the context makes it very clear that here also the Apostle Paul was making it clear that his prayers were addressed to God the Father. Now I'll confess to you that there are times in my private prayers when I will speak to Jesus. I'll speak to the Lord Jesus. There are things I want to say to Him. I want to thank Him for dying on a cross. I want to thank Him for being willing to leave heaven and come to this earth to die for me. There's things I want to talk to Jesus about. There are times when I will speak to the Holy Spirit. I want to ask Him to empower me that I might represent Christ well and that my Father might be glorified in my life and in my ministry. There's times I'll talk to the Holy Spirit, but in general, my prayer is always addressed to the Father. It's addressed to the Father. As a whole, our prayers should be addressed to Him because there is a family relationship. Now let me show you this. It is not the elder brother. It is not the elder brother who cares for the family. Isn't that right? In most cultures, that is true. In fact, if the elder brother is taking care of the family, that implies one of two things are true. First of all, it implies the father is dead, or the father is mentally incompetent. Right? It is the responsibility, not of the elder brother, to take care of the family. That's the father's responsibility. Now, Jesus Christ... I'm going to be as reverent here as I can. Jesus Christ is our big brother. He's our big brother. You say, how can you say that? Well, it's because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. If He's not ashamed to call me His brother, then I'm not ashamed to call Him my big brother. Right? I'm not ashamed to do that. However, since our Heavenly Father is not dead, and since our Heavenly Father is certainly not incapacitated, therefore we do not necessarily need to pray to our big brother. We have access to our Father. And we are to come into His presence. And we're to present to Him our needs and our petitions and our desires, you see. That's why Jesus did not command that we address our prayers to Him. He commanded that we address our prayers to our Father. You see, He is our mediator. He's the one who allows us to be able to come into the presence of our Father. Let me give you an illustration. I know it's a silly illustration, but that's the kind I understand the best. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose Pastor Moore is God the Father. I told you this was silly. Okay? So suppose Pastor Moore is God the Father, and suppose Ki-Jun, now it's really going to get silly, he's Jesus. And because of what He has done now, the Bible says, I have access to the Father, right? In other words, He's the one who opens the door. And suppose I have a need, and so I come by faith in what He has done for me, but instead of coming directly to the throne of God, suppose I stop and say, Ki-Jun, I really need to talk to you, man. I'm in trouble. You know? And I totally ignore my Father. You see, that's what we do. That's what we do. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, here's how you pray. Here's how you pray. Our Father. It's a family relationship. It's a family relationship. Not only is there a personal father, number two, there is an extended family. You remember we mentioned this last time as well. There is an extended family. It's not my Father, it's our Father. It's our Father. In other words, when we pray, we ought to remember that we have a responsibility to pray for one another. To pray for one another. That is, we have the responsibility of praying for one another as brothers and sisters in the same family. There were times when my boys would come to me individually and they'd say, Dad, we want this and this and this. I could handle that. But there were times when they would gang up on me. And they would come together, you know. When we pray, we need to remember that we are a family. We are a family. And therefore our prayers ought to have that kind of concern. Not just for our own needs. That's selfishness. But our prayers ought to have a concern for our brothers and sisters. In fact, you remember what Paul said? Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that's not a license for us to run around sticking our noses in everybody else's business. That's not what Paul is advocating there. It simply means that we are not to be so self-centered that all we can see is me, my, I, and we forget everybody else. That's what he's talking about. When we see a brother or a sister in Christ who's going through a time of difficulty or a time of testing or a time of sorrow, we ought to support them by quickly going to our Father in prayer on their behalf. See? That's what the Apostle Paul again was talking about when he said in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we support one another. That's how we help one another. By praying for one another. But not only should we pray for one another during times of trouble, we ought to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, verse number 11. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Now here's his prayer. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, we ought to be praying for one another, not just when we're going through times of trouble, and not just when there's some big need that comes up. But we ought to be continually praying for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that each and every one of us might be filled with knowledge and with understanding of the will of God. We ought to be continually praying for one another that each one of us might be walking worthy of the Lord, and that we might be fruitful in our lives, you see. That's a prayer that we ought to pray for. Every one of us ought to be praying for every one of us every day that we live. Dear God, help my brothers and sisters at HBC. Help them to walk in the fullness of knowledge, in the fullness of understanding. Help them to know Your will. Lord, help them to be fruitful. Lord, help them to walk worthy of You. Lord, and we ought to pray that way. We ought to pray that way. In other words, instead of praying prayers, it's all about, Lord, here's what I want, and here's what I need, and Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Sound like a little kid in the line going to see Santa Claus. But instead of praying like that, what we ought to be doing is we ought to be praying for God's blessings to come down in a way that will benefit our whole spiritual family. It is our Father. Our Father. When there's a situation in our church that needs prayer, I should not ask that God would work things out the way I want them to be worked out. God may have a better plan. In fact, you can bank on it. He's always got a better plan. But instead of trying to force God to do things the way I want them done, I simply ought to pray, Lord, do what's best for our family. Do what's best for our church, you see. That's how we ought to pray. That's how we ought to pray. It is a family relationship. Letter B. It is a caring relationship. It is a caring relationship. You know, as our loving Heavenly Father, you look back at the symbolism of the Old Testament, how that the priest would wear the ephod. And on that ephod were the 12 stones, each stone representing a tribe of the nation of Israel. And the symbolism there was that the man representing God was carrying near to his heart the people of Israel. That was the symbolism that was there. And our Heavenly Father has us near His heart. And because we are near to His heart, because we're near to His heart, He has our best interest at heart. A lot of people have the idea God's out to get them. A lot of people have the idea God's not to be trusted. You know, boy, you yield to God, you better watch Him. He'll make your life miserable. I mean, we would never say that. We're far too spiritual to say that. But by the way we live and by the way we act, that's kind of how we believe, isn't it? It's kind of how we believe. The truth of the matter is, our loving Heavenly Father, we are dear to His heart, and His greatest desire is our eternal good. You see? And therefore, He's promised. Matthew chapter 6. He's promised to sustain us. He's promised in Matthew 10 to value us. To value us. Bible says that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without Him being present. And then it goes on to say, you're far more valuable to God than a sparrow. He values us. Number three, He comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. He blesses us. And the list could go on and on. The fact is simply this. Like every good father, our Heavenly Father cares for His children and desires and delights in nothing more than to bless them and to see them growing and prospering in the plan and in the way that He has for them. See? It's a relationship. Number two, not only is there a relationship, number two, there is a reality. Notice again, verse number 9, our Father, underline the next two words, which art in heaven. There is a reality here. These words remind us of the wonderful truth that we are not addressing a mere figment of our imagination. Sometimes the heathen will say, when they hear a Christian praying, well, who are you talking to? I don't see anybody. You don't even have an idol here. Who are you talking to? You're just talking to the wind. No, when we pray, we're not speaking to a figment of our imagination. Rather, we're speaking to the eternal living God of heaven and earth. The invisible God. But a God who does exist. Our Father, which art. He is a reality. And understanding that reality is an essential part of prayer. That's why the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, very familiar passage, but listen to it again. Without faith, it is impossible to what? To please Him. For he that, get this, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Say. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so when we pray, it is our Father relationship. Which art? Reality. Number three, there's a realization. There is a realization. Verse number 9, our Father which art in heaven. Which art in heaven. In other words, our Father occupies a place of honor. He occupies a place of glory. He occupies a place of power. And yet the great invitation is given to us as His children to come boldly into His presence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find, or that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the key that opens the door to the throne of grace is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, for through Him, that's Jesus Christ, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Christ, we're able to have access to the Father. However, that invitation to come boldly does not mean that we may come frivolously. It does not mean that we can come in a careless manner. Let me show you three things very quickly. Letter A, we should come humbly. We should come humbly. That is, we should realize the only reason that we have access, the only reason we have access to the throne of God is because we have a mediator who's opened the way for us. In the Old Testament times, no man could enter into the presence of the Lord God in the temple except for the high priest. And he was only able to come in one time a year. Only one time a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and verse 38, that Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple That veil that had divided between God and man for centuries. That veil in the temple was rent, notice it, not from the bottom to the top. That would have meant man did it. Right? If it had been ripped from the bottom to the top, man would have done it. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom. It was God that opened the way. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so the apostle said in Hebrews 10, 19 and following, referring to that historical event. The apostle Paul said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I mentioned a moment ago, we do not pray to the mediator. We do not pray to the mediator. We pray in the name of the mediator, which allows us to enter into the very presence and gain the ear of our Heavenly Father, see? Our Heavenly Father. When we remember that none of us has any right to enter into the presence of God. None of us has any right. None of us are good enough. None of us are holy enough. Except for Christ, that veil of the temple would still be in place. And none of us would have access to the throne room of God. It's because of Him. Therefore, when we come into His presence, we ought to come humbly. We ought to come humbly. We do not come with a pride, with an arrogance, with a heart that is filled with all kinds of self-importance. Rather, we ought to come humbly. We come humbly. Number two, letter B, we should come confidently. That is, we should come to our Heavenly Father with a faith that is confident that He will hear and answer our prayer. Have a confidence. In fact, if we do not come with confidence, listen carefully, if we do not come with confidence when we pray, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your breath. Okay? If you do not have that confidence, you say, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. James chapter 1, verse 6, verse number 7. Here's what it says. Let him ask in... Not real sure. No, let him ask in faith. That's full confidence, right? Remember, I illustrated faith for you last week sitting on the bench, right? Faith is absolute full dependence on God. See? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Now listen. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, when we come to God in prayer, we need to come with a confidence, childlike faith. I can remember as well as if it was yesterday, the first time that I really saw God answer one of my prayers. I was 5 years old, and I prayed for a basketball. Boy, that's a spiritual prayer, isn't it? Prayed for a basketball. My dad was a Bible college student, and everybody knows Bible college students don't have any money. And so I went to Dad and he said, forget it, kid. And so, well, I'll go to a higher authority. And so, I prayed about it. Lord, I'd like to have a basketball. My grandmother came the next week to visit. And she brought a present. Guess what it was? You've heard this story before. Yeah, she brought me a basketball. She brought me a basketball. You say, well, that's just coincidence. No, that's God answering prayer. Childlike faith. You see, I didn't have enough sense to doubt. See, when we get old, we get skeptical, don't we? Say yes. And the older... And the older we get, the more skeptical we become, you see. And so we need to reconnect with that childlike faith that is able to come to our Heavenly Father with absolute confidence that He hears and He answers prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul said this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, lifting up of holy hands. That's a sign, a symbolic gesture of worship. Nothing wrong with lifting up holy hands. I personally think it ought to be done privately. Well, I think this is something in your prayer closet. We don't advocate doing it in church because other people feed off of that. You may be sincere, but the guy next to you, he's just doing it because he thinks we're waving to somebody. And it loses its value, you see. It's a personal thing. When you're in the prayer closet, there's nothing wrong when the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart as you pray that you lift up holy hands to the Lord. But notice what he says, lifting up holy hands without wrath. What is he talking about there? Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about angrily questioning the goodness and wisdom of God. Without wrath. Angrily questioning the wisdom and the goodness of God. But not only are we to pray without wrath, we're to pray without doubting. That is skeptically unconvinced that God really cares or that He really hears our prayer. How many times do we ever go to our prayer closet and we pray and we leave our prayer closet frustrated? Because we really don't believe that God has heard our prayer. We're frustrated, which is just a fancy word. It means we're angry. That's what it means. We're frustrated because we don't believe God has heard our prayer. We're frustrated because we don't believe God really cares about our prayer. And therefore, because we don't really believe, we're filled with doubt that He's ever going to even do anything to answer our prayer. And when we are filled with that kind of attitude, you know what will happen? It won't be long. You will quit praying. You'll quit. What's the point? What's the use? Say. We need to come confidently. Let her see. I got to hurry. We need to come reverently. Reverently. I'll tell you how to spell it later. I'm going to be dealing with this in more detail next time, and so I'm not going to say much about it, but let me just say this right here, that when we approach the Lord in prayer, we need to remember who we're talking to. When you come to God in prayer, you better remember who you're talking to. If I was invited to go down to Astana to meet with the senior minister or the minister mentor, I wouldn't walk in there and say, "Hey, old man, how you doing?" No, sir. He's minister mentor. He's minister mentor. He deserves the honor. He deserves the respect that the title gives to him. See, we need to remember when we're talking to God that He is the Almighty God who rules over all of creation. And therefore, when we come into His presence, we ought to come with the desire to give to Him the worship and the honor and the glory that is due His name. We come with reverence. We come with reverence. So we come to the end of this first phrase. I trust that you have seen that prayer is all about resting. is all about resting. Prayer is about resting in that relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about resting in Him. Resting in Him. May God help us to be a people of prayer. But not just a people who pray. May God help us to be a people who pray properly. So that His name will be glorified. His will be done. And we will be able to enjoy God's richest blessings in our lives and in our ministries. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight that You are the God of heaven and earth. We thank You for the relationship that we have with You. And we thank You that now You are seated in heavenly places. And yet even though You're in heavenly places, that through our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're able to come into Your presence. And we're able to talk to You. And we have the promise that You hear. God, help us to understand what an awesome, wonderful privilege that is. And help us not to take it for granted. More importantly, help us not to ignore it. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. And help us to pray properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and help yourself.